I have seen a lot of things. Mine eyes have viewed the beauty of so many wondrous things. From the flowers in the springtime, in a valley deep and wide. From the majesty of mountains, by the ocean's swelling tide. But these things soon fade away, they seem to grow so small, when I compare them to the greatest miracle of all. For the greatest thing my eyes have seen is a changing of a life, when a sinner falls down on his knees and gives his heart to Christ. Nothing moves my soul to tears like the joy redemption brings, and to witness true salvation is the greatest thing my eyes have ever seen. I have seen the dying, hopeless soul find joy and peace and love. I have seen them pass from death to life by the power of Jesus' blood. From the wealthy born in riches to the poor and hopeless man, from the youngest one to the oldest child, receive salvation's plan. There are many things I'd like to see before this journey ends, but they can't compare to what I'll see when a soul is born again. For the greatest thing my eyes have seen is a changing of a life, when a sinner falls down on his knees and gives his heart to Christ. Nothing moves my soul to tears like the joy redemption brings, and to witness true salvation is the greatest thing my eyes. Nothing moves my soul to tears like the joy redemption brings, and to witness true salvation is the greatest thing my eyes have ever seen.
Thank you. Let's all stand together. Thank you. Let's stand together and take your Bibles and turn to Isaiah. Isaiah. We were there last week. And we're in this series on lifting Christ up. And I have this series, there's several things I've wanted to, certain subjects I've wanted to touch on. Now, I know, as when you preach, I've heard people say, when you read your Bible, that's not where you get your messages. But they're wrong. It's like, I've been reading, of course, it was a blessing. Brother Fugit was talking about reading through Leviticus. If you're following your Bible reading schedule, that's where we're at. But I have three different ones. I read a Bible. I read with the church, and then I take that, and it's halfway through. I read that too, and then I read through the Bible chronologically. And it just so happens, over the last few weeks, I've been reading through the book of Isaiah, and it's good. And some of the subjects I had, I was reading through here, and I'm like, man, that's good stuff. It's like, hey, that ties into what we're doing. So, you know, you're not supposed to do that, but I do anyhow, because it's good. If it's good for me, now maybe you don't enjoy it, but as long as I enjoy it, I could care less whether you enjoy it or not, all right? So I'm like, get over it. One thing you do enjoy, I did learn this. Someone said that to be effective, you don't have to be eternal, okay? And so if you listen, we have a certain time, and I know we start a little bit late, but we'll be on time as always. We're talking about lifting up Christ. Isaiah 43, we'll read 7 verses, we'll pray, we'll let you be seated. I'm sorry, I gave you the book, I didn't give you the chapter. 43. For those of you on staff, that would be after 42, okay? Isaiah chapter 43 says, "But now, thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, For I have redeemed thee, I have called thee by name, thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. I gave Egypt for thy ransom, Ethiopia and Seba for thee. Since thou wast precious in my sight, thou hast been honorable, and I have loved thee. Therefore will I give men for thee and people for thy life. Fear not, for I am with thee. I will bring thy seed from the east and gather thee from the west. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, keep not back. Bring my sons from far and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Every one that is called by my name, for I have created him for my glory. I have formed him, yea, I have made him. Let's pray. Our Father, I pray that you would bless us in these few minutes we have. I pray you'd help us to get the thought, the truth you have for us this morning as we seek to lift you up in every facet and every aspect of our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. We're continuing our series based on Lift Him Up, our theme for the year. We want to lift up our Lord, and we've looked at many, many different things. Last week we were in Isaiah again because as I was reading it was good. And it was lifting him up in our worship. And the whole thought there was when we worship the Lord, we don't bring him down to our level to where we want to worship him. We look and see that he's high and lifted up, and we go to where he is to worship him. We are now going to look in Isaiah. Isaiah is a great book. If you read the book of Isaiah, the first half of the book is a lot of it has to do with judgment and prophecies and so forth. And then when you get to the second half of the book, you see that it takes a distinct turn, and there's encouragement. As God was letting his children know that, listen, you've got away from me, and you're going to be judged, he tempered that with the fact that, but you know what, in the long run, if you get right and come back to me, it'll all be good. And so God always, always does this for us. In this chapter, we see Isaiah reminding them of God's comfort that is available to them during troubling times. You see, it's easy to lift him up during the good times when things are going well. Oh, I just got a raise. Lift him up. By the way, tithe, amen. My wife was nice to me today. Lift him up. What happens when your boss comes and says, listen, either I can fire somebody or we're all taking a 10% pay cut. Are we going to lift them up then? Okay. What happens if, I won't bang on wives, but what happens if the husband's having a bad day? It's easy to lift them up in easy times. But you know what? We need to lift them up during hard times. What about when trouble comes? Can we still lift him up then? Is God only good when everything's going well, or is he good all the time? Yeah. In our men's prayer, we always start out after blessings and we say, God is good, and all the time, God is good. Does our opinion of him rely on what's going on in my life, or is it tied to his character, who he is? Because I'll be honest with you, Brother Pichardo, sometimes I'm good. I mean, not in God's eyes, but and other times, I'm not so good. I'm human. God's always good. Because it's tied to God's character, and God's character never changes. When God is good, it's not because of what he's doing, it's because of who he is. He is good. Are we quick? You know, we are quick to judge people by one thing in their life. Isn't it what we do? I'm like you. We taped the football game, and we watched it last week. It was a good excuse to have pizza. And as we were watching it, my son-in-law, who needs to trust Jesus Christ, is a Patriots fan. Okay? My wife never watches football. And we were all in there eating pizza, and Seattle was up by 10. My wife's from Washington State, so she, you know, she's a Seattleite. And she's like, ah, ha, ha, Ryan, your team's going to lose. She goes, looks at me and says, there's no way this team could come back, right? And I said, well, actually, the last game Seattle played, they were down like by 16 with a couple minutes left in the game, and they actually came back. So hold your horses, sister. And we saw the end of it, and this guy makes a miracle catch. They're at the 1 yard line. It's like, it's going to be a bad night for my son-in-law because nobody else in our family was there. The boys were getting on him, and I think Emily walked by and kicked him or something. It was like, it was good. And then that one play. Why did you throw it? Now, let me just say this. All of a sudden, Pete Carroll's an idiot. Of course, he wasn't an idiot if you watched the game at the end of the first half when he took a chance and he got a touchdown, which they shouldn't have got. He wasn't an idiot when he coached here at USC and they were winning titles. No, we're going to get on him because of one play. Isn't that how we treat people? They're good, but if one thing doesn't go the way we think, all of a sudden we throw them off to the side. And by the way, we do that with God sometimes. Well, I thought that if I was a Christian, everything would always be honky-dory. No, it won't. No, it won't. But it's not God's fault. God is still good. So the problem is, what do we do when things are difficult? Someone has said you either just came out of a problem, you are now in a problem, or you are going into a problem, but life is full of problems. That's because of sin. In this chapter, Isaiah gives us three things we need to remember when we're going through troubling times. And I think if we remember these things, we'll be okay. Number one, we need to remember that God, we need to remember the God that allows it. Let's not skew our thinking of God based on what's going on in our lives. And when I'm talking about troubles here, just let me give you this little note. I'm not talking about the things that come into our life because of our actions. Oh man, I'm being tried because I'm in jail. That's because you violated the law. That had nothing to do with God. That's you. Okay, don't blame God. Don't blame that on God. I'm talking about the things we're doing the best we can, and something happens outside of our control. Verse 1. What are we supposed to remember about God? He says, but now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called me by thee by name. Thou art mine. I love that phrase in the Bible, fear not. Why does God tell us so often to fear not? You know why? Because we have a tendency to fear. We fear for lack of faith. For fear is the very thing that tears at the fabric of our faith. Fear is the very opposite of faith. And therefore, when fear is taking over our life, it is pushing faith to the side. And so God says, fear not. Faith, fear may come, but let's make sure as it comes, it's driving by. It's not parking in our lot. How do we dissolve fear when we act in faith? But he gives us some things that we need to remember about this God, our God, that will help us to fear not. We need to remember that he's our creator. He said, fear not, for he goes, I that hath created thee and that formed thee. What does that mean? God is the one who created us. God is the one that made each one of us. He knows everything about us. We are not just some chance happening. We are not here because of nothing exploding and creating everything. And then there was a lightning strike in the right place that created what doesn't exist, a simple cell. There is no such thing as a simple cell, which somehow mutated and became two and got married and had more cells, and the cells became monkeys, and now it became you. Now, I look at some of you, and I'm like, maybe. It's not how it works. We're not random chance. Well, my parents said I was an accident. You're not an accident. Amen. And what your parents mean like that isn't they weren't planning on you. Just poof, you showed up. Doesn't mean they don't love you, all right? Okay? And even if your parents weren't planning on you, God was. And so we need to remember that that's the God. When we're going through a tough time, he's the one that knows us. He's the one that knows what's going on in our life, and you're going to be just fine. So remember him. Also, remember redemption. I have redeemed thee. You see, after we were created, we did what all humans do. We turned on God. We threw his holy standards off to the side, and we decided back when our great-great-great-great-great-great parents, Adam and Eve, to do their own thing. And that's what we've done. But you know what God did? He looked at it and said, yep, they're doing their own thing. There needs to be a punishment, but I'll pay the punishment for them. And literally, Jesus Christ was God paying our price. And when we trust him, we're redeemed. We're in his family now. God has redeemed us. I like the verse in Galatians chapter 3, verse 13. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. You see, not only does God save us, he is not disattached from us. Do you think God got so involved in our life that he would die for our sins so we can be saved just to throw us off to the side and say, now I don't want to have anything to do with you? That's the very reason he saved us, because he does want to have something to do with us. So when we remember our God, remember that he is the one who redeemed us. And then we see that there's a relationship. He says, for I have called thee by name, thou art mine. You see, he wants to have a genuine relationship with us. God wants us to know him better. You say, I just don't feel very close to God. Can I just tell you something? That is not God's fault. God wants to be close to us. And if we are not close to him, it is because we are choosing not to be close to him. As James tells us, if we draw nigh to him, he draws nigh to us. You go through a hard time today, remember this. You're in God's family. He's still there. He wants to be close to you. He's not abandoned you. Sometimes things happen, but God can work in and God can work through it. God wants us to be close. So we must remember the God who allows it. By the way, God didn't bring it. God just allows it. Anything that happens on this sin-cursed earth, it's just a result of us being sinners. And so God doesn't necessarily make it happen, but God in his grace, or God in his word, he allows it to happen. But it doesn't mean he's abandoned us. God can be right there with us. So we need to remember the God that allows it. You're going through a tough time today? Don't forget God. See, what people do when they have tough times, the first thing they usually do is they bail away from God. Well, you know, I can't go to church right now because I'm having a tough time. That's the time you need to be at church. Well, you know, I'm struggling. There's so much going on in my life, I don't even feel like sitting down and getting my Bible. That's the time you need to get in your Bible. Number two, we need to remember the guidelines that limit it. In other words, God allows things into our life, but there are some limits to it. God is in control of what is going on. Look at verse 2. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. He says, yes, things are happening, but it's going to be okay. It's not going to crush you. It's not the end. A lot of times God allows things into our life because he's trying to teach us things that we'll only learn during those tough times. Although we go through the troubles, we're not alone, and therefore, there are some guidelines that God associates with most of our troubles. What are some of the guidelines? First of all, it's passing. You notice what he said? When thou passest through the waters. What does that mean? God isn't like dropping us in the middle of the ocean to say to drown. He said you're going through those tough times, but the key thing is you're going through them. You're passing. You're going to be okay. You're going to get through this. When we're in the middle of something, it's hard for us to see that, isn't it? It's hard to see that down the road there'll be a better day. But there can be. God's not forsaken. Now, if we were on our own, man, I'd feel like that. I mean, if we're disattached from God, I'd feel like, man, this is over. But, you know, you look at the Lord, he says, we're going through it. It's passing. It's not permanent. We're going to get you through this, and you're going to get to where you'll want to be or where I want you to be. That reminds me of James chapter 1. He says in James chapter 1, verse 2, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. That means trials. Count it joy? You mean I'm supposed to be joyful when I'm going through a trial? Then he tells us how. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. Well, there's a reason for it. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting or lacking nothing. James says, you see, there's a reason you're in this, and God's going to use this to teach you patience. And when you learn patience, then you're going to be mature as a Christian and have what you need. God's allowing you to pass through this so you can get through this and you can learn the lessons or get the grace you need to continue on. Those are lessons you would not learn. That is grace you would not get unless you were going through those tough times. Mature Christians are those who have been tested. When you go to school, if you take it seriously, why do you study? Because there's a test, right? You ever say that? I'm trying to get through this class. I remember my last year of college, I had 1 year left. And I thought I didn't have to take it. And they said, you got to take Greek class. Now, you don't understand something. I struggled. I had to take 2 English classes as part of graduation. It took me 6 times to get through those 2 English classes. 6. English is not my thing. So I'm sitting in there. I got 1 year left. And the Greek teacher says, I just want to let you know, if you struggle with English, you're going to struggle with this class. I'm like, great. That's what I needed to hear. Now, he was wrong. If you can memorize, it's not an issue. And I can memorize. Say, do you understand Greek? Nope. But I memorized the words, I memorized the endings, and I passed the test. Amen? I got through that. I passed through it. And I ain't ever going back. That's what God does. He helps us to pass through it. And then he says this. He talks about its passing. Then he talks about his presence. He says, I will be with thee. Troubles have a way of helping us see God and see how he works in ways that only we will get when we go through a problem. I remember in 2010, I was helping out at the church plant, Monterey Park, and it was a Wednesday night. We had a potluck. And, man, the people in Monterey Park, they know how to potluck. And so I went there early. We ate there. And I was in the service, and man, my stomach started hurting. And I'm like, I got a little bit of a stomach ache. And I don't know if you're like me. You get a little stomach ache. I don't get them often, but if you do, if you go home and just lay on your stomach, everything's fine. How many of you know what I'm talking about? So I'm sitting there in the service. I'm like, I'll get through this. I'll go home. I'll lay down. And it was hurting worse. And it was hurting worse. And we're getting in the car to go home, and I mean, it was bad. And I got home, and I went in the room, and I'm like, this is not a stomach ache. I laid on my and my whole chest, everything hurt. And I was literally like, oh, like my kids are like, what are you, a sissy? And I did something I hadn't done in 30 years. I threw up a lot. I hadn't thrown up since like 1980. I just don't get sick like that. And I was up all night. And it was excruciating. I'm like, you know, now I'm stupid. I probably should have went to the doctor, but I'm like, okay, it's just, I thought maybe it's something someone cooked at Monterey Park. You know, I never had food poisoning, but this has got to be it. It hurt. And I mean, it hurt. I got to sleep. It finally calmed down about 5 in the morning. I fell asleep. I got up like 4 in the afternoon, and I couldn't move. And it hurt. I don't know what side now. I forgot. It's been 5 years. One of the sides hurt. And so my wife comes in. It's like, you need to go to the doctor. So I went to the doctor. And the doctor was wrong. The doctor said, I think you got appendicitis because it was sore. And she says, you know, if it's just the pain, if the pain gets worse, come back. But if it doesn't get worse, just get through it. Well, you know, I don't want to go back to the doctor. I hate the doctor. I mean, I love him and the Lord, but I can go back. And it didn't get worse, but it hurt. And I literally was in bed, and it's like I would lay there. And there was a chair next to my bed in our room. And I'm like, I got to get out of the bed. I'm just sitting here doing nothing. And it was all the energy I could take to sit in a chair. And then I was in the chair for 5 minutes. And that was exhausting. And I had to go back to bed. I'd crawl back into bed, and my wife was doing some weird stuff. I don't know. She was calling all these guys and herbs, and I don't know what I was smoking, but it was good. And it just, I couldn't get better. And I'm home, and I'm missing church, and I'm like, man, I'm going to work. And my office was right there, and it was all I could do to get to work. And I get in my office, and don't tell Pastor this. He still doesn't know to this day. I would sit in the chair, and I'm like, I got to take a nap. And I sat in my chair from 8 till morning till noon. By the way, you can't sleep in your office. It's hard. You can do it. And I slept for like 4 hours, and I'd wake up like, this is stupid. I'm going home. And so long story short, I'm sick for two and a half weeks, and I can't get better, and I look dead, and I'm like, I go to the doctor, and the doctor says, I know what happened. He goes, your appendix ruptured, and we didn't catch it. Now, you know that when that happens, you die, right? He said, your appendix ruptured 2 weeks ago. We missed it. I'm like, well, what a blessing. So he gives me a shot. I'm not going to tell you where. I'm like, can you get a male nurse in here? We ain't doing that. But anyhow, they gave me a shot. So they sent me to get an ultrasound. It was twins. I get an ultrasound, right? And the doctor gives ultrasound. And it was the same one where we went when Emily was there. And he, you know, this guy had no sense of humor. He's giving me an ultrasound. And I'm like, you know, last time I was here, it was a girl. And he's like, huh? I'm like, I forget it. So get an ultrasound. By the way, I wasn't pregnant. Just let you know. So, you know, I get an ultrasound, and then I'm going to the doctor. The doctor calls and says, you know, your appendix burst 2 weeks ago. And he made me go get an MRI. And when they did the MRI, I didn't know this till later, but what had happened, miraculously, my body had walled off all the poison that should have killed me. I should have went to the doctor. But they were like, that's still there, and that can burst at any moment. You need to go in and get, and that was like 9 in the morning, you need to go in and get surgery now. So we went in that afternoon. By the way, I appreciate the hospital. First thing they did is take me into the business office. Are you paying check or cash? I'm like, you're kidding me. So I thought I was here because I'm dying. You know, I was like. So I go in there. And so they gave me another ultrasound a couple hours later. And I was there overnight. And it was Thursday morning. And by the way, hospital's horrible. I hate being at the hospital. I like to visit you, but I ain't staying. But the building banquet was on Friday. And so, you know, I've been sick for weeks. I feel horrible. I'm laying in the hospital. I'm in charge of the building banquet. I hadn't done anything. I want to go to the building banquet. It was like 6 in the morning. I can't sleep. They tell you to go to sleep, and then they wake you up every other hour. They couldn't even get an IV. They came in 7 or 8 times to try to get an IV hooked up, and they couldn't find my vein. And that lady comes in, you want me to try again? I'm like, everybody else has tried. You know, you want to go? I look like a drug addict. But I was sitting there at 6 in the morning. The doctor came in, and I said, man, you know, when are they going to do this? Can I go home? He goes, man, you're going to be here for a while. That's pretty serious. And he walked out, and I'm just sitting there by myself, and it was about 9 or 10, and I sat there and I prayed. I said, you know, Lord, you know what I would like? I want the doctor to call me back, and I want him to say, you know, I don't know what happened. It's gone. You can go home so I can go to the banquet. And I'm not kidding. My wife came in, and like a half an hour later, I was laying in the bed, and he called me. And I picked up a phone. I said, hello. He goes, I can't explain it, but the thing healed up. We don't need to perform surgery. You can go home. I hung the phone up. I thought, that didn't just happen. Now, he did say one thing. You have to eat before you go home, because I hadn't eaten. I lost like 15 pounds in 2 weeks. I should do that again. He said, you got to eat or you can't go home. And I told my wife, listen, if I don't like what they have, you're eating it because I'm out of here, okay? I'm not staying. The point is, I'll never forget that feeling. Like, I always know God's with me. But when that phone call came, I'm like, I can't believe that just happened. My neighbor who looked at the MRI, she goes, I can't believe. All of us at our work are like, how in the world did that happen? I said, I don't know. God wanted me at the building banquet. He needed my money. Okay, and so if you don't give, I'm going to pray that anyhow. But you know, there's times like that when you know what? I would not have got that if I didn't go through that time. And you know, sometimes you're going to go through a hard time and something's going to happen like that, and you're going to say, that was God. That was God. I would have never had that if I didn't go through this problem. You ever hear people give testimonies and we had who was the pastor that was here? The guy that was here with the disease last summer. You know what I'm talking about? Listen, how he can get up and talk good about God, he's learned some things during that we just don't have. God's given him a closeness that he has because of that we don't have. God, this is not fatal. God's trying to help us. He shows us his presence. And I won't spend much time on these, but he gives it parameters. He goes, you're going through the waters. They shall not overflow thee. You know, you ever have this thing, you ever say, I'm drowned. You feel like you're drowning in your problems. And at any minute, it's going to swallow you up. God says, don't worry about it. It may get up right to here, but it's not going to overflow you. You're going to be fine. God will never give us more than we can handle. Look at verse 2 again. He gives us protection. He goes, when thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned. You ever see these nuts, the fire walkers? And it's like all these hot coals, and they're like burning hot, and they take their shoes off, and it's like, I can walk on this. Not me. Now listen, there's something those guys learned or something they're doing to their feet. They're going through it. But it's not going through them. You ever hear a story? You hear stories about people say, how in the world can they take it? God's given them a special grace. They're obviously looking for it. We have protection. God's not going to let us ruin us. And he says, he'll preserve us. Neither shall the fire kindle upon me. It's like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Remember them? They got thrown into the fiery furnace. And the furnace was so hot that the guys that threw them in burned up. They didn't even fall in. They just got too close. And Nebuchadnezzar's look and said, wait a minute, we throw three. There's four of them in there. What's that all about? And then he changes his tone. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? You servants of the Most High God, why don't you come on out? We'll talk. He was mad before, wasn't he? He said, how dare you talk? He said, come on out here, guys. I like that little phrase in Daniel. It says, not only were they not hurt, they didn't even smell like smoke. And their clothes weren't even singed. Isn't that what God does? We're so concerned that we go through a problem. Everything around us is going to fall apart. And God says, I'll take care of it. Don't worry about it. See, there's guidelines. God's not trying to destroy us. God's trying to strengthen us. So if he's not trying to destroy us, we'll get through those things. So much I could say. And the last thing I'll say is this. We need to remember the glory that follows it. Verse 7. Even everyone that is called by my name, I have created him for my glory. We question what God does, but we don't need to question why he does it. It's for his glory. And he mentions the reason is, he goes, for I have formed him. You see, God says, you don't understand. I want to get glory through this, and this is the real reason why you're going through this. I have formed you. Listen, if somebody forms something or an inventor, he makes his creation for a specific purpose. Well, God formed and created us for a purpose. You see, everything has a purpose. A watch, what's the purpose of a watch? To tell time. What's the purpose of a compass? To give direction. What's the purpose of a pizza? To be eaten. And what's a purpose of coffee? To put creamer in it first, and then you drink it. Don't put sugar, you're ruining it. We've been made for a purpose, to honor and glorify God, because he's our creator. The whole point I'm making is this. When we think of lifting up Christ, we think of sitting in the service, singing the song, hooping and hollering, running around, having a great time. What about when we're going through a hard time? We can still lift him up. Amen. Don't let it take you down. Some of you, maybe you're struggling with some things. You know what you need to do? Just lift him up. See that this is not the end. You're going through it. God will prove his presence, and he'll give you a grace that you need. So that ultimately, when you get through this, he gets the honor and the glory. Let's all stand together, every head bowed, every eye closed.